Over the past few weeks, we have learned much about one of the great patriarchs of our faith, Jacob. A few weeks ago, for instance, we learned that Jacob had conspired with his mother to cheat his older brother Esau out of his birthright. Then, we learned about a dream Jacob had that bridged heaven and earth, a dream that helped him let go of some of the guilt and shame he carried so that he could move on with his life. And then, just last week, we heard about how Jacob created a new life for himself by working for 14 years to gain his two brides. And out of those unions came the sons who would one day represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a lot of living. We must be done with Jacob's story, right? Wrong. For while Jacob had to venture out into the world in order to make his way, there was one last leg in his journey that he had to take before his story could culminate. The journey home. Think for just a moment what it would mean for Jacob to go back home. To go home meant that he would have to face his older brother, whom he had cheated out of his birthright, and find a way to make things right by him. So this morning's story picks up Jacob's story just before he's reunited with his brother. And it tells of an important encounter Jacob had that set the stage for that reunion. So listen carefully as I read about the encounter, and then let's see what we can learn about our own faith journeys through it. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31, as read from the Common English Bible. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face and my life has been saved. The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Thus ends the reading. I grew up in a small home that, according to family legend, was built by my maternal grandfather back sometime in the year 1907. All six of my family members were poured into that little house, which had less than 1,200 square feet for all six of us. And we lived off a single salary, my father's, who worked as a mail carrier. Needless to say, we didn't have a lot of money. We rarely, if ever, had the luxury of hiring another to do work around the house for us, so we always had to do it ourselves. My parents had a way of making that work seem exciting. Take a little task like painting the outside of our home. You see, we didn't paint the outside of the house very often. We did it about every 5 years or so, and when we did paint, we would do it in sections. The first time I remember the house being painted, I was about 5 years old. My siblings were between 7 and 10 years older, so they got to help paint, but I didn't. And I hated that, and I dreamed of the day when I would finally be old enough to help paint. I remember imagining in my small mind how fun that I thought painting would be, dipping the brush in the paint, putting it in the side of the house, and watching the house change right before my eyes. So about 5 years later, When my parents decided to paint the back side of the house, I had an opportunity to finally help. And right away I learned some painful lessons. First, I learned that I would not be able to see dramatic results. For while I dreamed of painting the house some awesome, bold color, my mom made it clear that the house had always been white and that it would always be white. And the second thing I learned was that when you painted, you couldn't just walk out the front door, dip a brush into the can of paint, and start painting. No, you had to go through a long, elaborate process to prepare the house first. And that included scraping some of the old paint away. Oh, I hated. I mean, hated that part. So whenever my parents left me alone for a while to paint, you know what I would do? I would skip over the preparation part, especially the scraping, and I would get right to the fun stuff, the painting. Well, a few months later, the whole cold, hard winter set in. And guess what started to happen to the areas of the house that I painted without preparation? Those areas started to peel. And it was then that I learned an important lesson about painting and about life. When it comes to the really important things, you can't take shortcuts. You got to suck it up and go through all of the steps if you want things to turn out right in the end. Well, I thought a lot about that lesson this week as I read this portion of Jacob's story. For time after time in his story, Jacob was like me. He wanted to skip over steps and get right to the good stuff. He tried that approach when it came to acquiring his father's birthright. And he tried that approach in winning the hand of Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And how did that approach work out for Jacob? Well, let's just say not very well. You would have thought that Jacob would have learned by now that when you take shortcuts, things backfire on you. But he didn't. And how do I know? Well, the verses leading up to this morning's passage tell me so. For when it came time to making things right with his brother Esau, once again Jacob tried to take a shortcut. Instead of doing the mature thing, heading out to the front of the traveling caravan, seeking out his brother and offering a heartfelt apology, once again, Jacob tried to skip steps. He decided that he would pull together a ton of gifts and put those gifts out in front of the caravan in an attempt to buy his brother's forgiveness. And then he figured that if that didn't work, he would send his own family members out before him to show his brother that he couldn't hurt Jacob due to his many obligations. Jacob took all those measures in an attempt to doing the hard work of reconciliation. In other words, despite the fact that nearly 20 years had passed since his departure, Jacob had still not grown up. There was still one more thing that needed to happen to prepare Jacob for the hardest work of all, making things right. And what was that? One more thing? Well, here's where the story comes in. Jacob needed to wrestle, not with his demons, but with an expression of the divine. In a wonderful commentary in this morning's passage, written by a gentleman named Arlie Fadness, the author points out that wrestling with the divine often occurs for us in the form of the adversity we face. And powerful things can often happen or come from those struggles. Julius Caesar, Fadness points out, was an epileptic. Beethoven was deaf, as was Thomas Edison. Charles Dickens was lame, so was Handel. Homer was blind, he continued, and Plato was a hunchback. Sir Walter Scott was paralyzed, and one musician was so nearsighted that he couldn't read a musical score. So he would memorize not only his part, but every part. And he was the famous Arturo Toscani. Now, each of those individuals could have tried to take a shortcut, to disappear from the world, to have others do for them. But none of them did. Instead, each did what Jacob did. They hung in there in the face of their adversity. They persevered and they became the human beings that God called them to be. And speaking of the important role adversity can play in our lives, Arlie Fadness said this about Jacob and us. Adversity potentially changes and transforms people by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jacob discovers a new humility. After his wrestling match, Jacob can never walk in arrogance again. Lame Jacob became a better man. He laid his pride aside, and eventually he would confess his wrong to his brother. He would ask forgiveness and seek re-entrance into the relationship he knew that he had abused. All of that was possible because Jacob didn't take the easy way out. He didn't skip steps. He persevered in the face of his struggles. As I close this morning, I know that many of us here are like Jacob in the early part of this morning's story. For we, too, are perhaps wrestling with God. Oh, it may not be a physical match like Jacob's, but our struggles can feel every bit as real. Perhaps our wrestling match is over a loss in our lives. The loss of a job, our health, or of a loved one. Or perhaps it's over an experience of brokenness in another person or in ourself. No matter what form our wrestling match takes, it would be so tempting on many days to do what the 10-year-old version of Pastor Craig did in painting the house. Tempting to try to take the shortcuts, to give up, and to walk away prematurely. Well, if that's where you are this morning, let me just say this to you. Don't. For as Arlie Fadness wrote in his beautiful closing words, we are called by God and we are challenged by God to hang in there and hang in there and hang in there and hang in there, wrestling with all our heart and mind and strength until God finally blesses us with whatever it takes for us to walk forward as the kind of person God wants us to be in the direction God wants us to go. May God give us the strength and the courage to do just that. Amen.